Well, it's 7 o'clock, so we're going to go ahead and get started. Good to see those who are here. I'm sure we'll have a few more who will come in as we get started. But tonight we are continuing our look at the kings, specifically David, and so we will continue with that in just a minute. You can go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel 14. 2 Samuel 14 is where we'll get started in just a minute. Before we begin, I just want to go over a couple quick announcements, and then we'll have prayer together. As you hopefully already know or have been thinking about, our gospel meeting is coming up. I put these flyers together, mailed them out to area congregations. Also made some extra copies for us in the foyer. They're on both tables back there. If you know someone or that might be interested in coming, you can hand out these flyers. Or if you want to post them somewhere, you can do that as well. But that's coming up April 3rd, Sunday, April 3rd. Our brother Paul Mays will be with us, and he will be speaking to us with a special emphasis on our singing and the songs we sing. I think you'll get a lot out of it. So please make your plans to be here. It'll be Monday through Wednesday, the 3rd to the 6th. We'll meet, of course, as normal, Sunday morning, just as we normally do, but then we'll have lunch together, and then he'll speak to us immediately after our fellowship meal. And then we'll meet Monday through Wednesday at 7 o'clock each evening. So please keep that in mind as that approaches, and be thinking about that. And then I also got a flyer from the Clinton Church of Christ in Clinton, North Carolina. They're holding a gospel meeting March the 27th through the 31st. So that's coming up real soon. Brother John Chowning is going to be speaking to them, and I'll post that up, and I'll give it to Neil, and then after he announces it, we'll post it up in the back. But we'll let you know about those two things. Are there any prayer requests, any additional things? Number one, before I get anybody volunteering information, Miss Sandy Stevens did have a stroke last week. I think we mentioned that, but from my knowledge, she was able to come home, and she's improving, but she's going to have therapy at home. But if you'll continue to remember her, there's something else, but I can't. They'll come to me in a minute, but please remember those. Also, Gary is going to have, he's having some more testing done, and as well as Connie is having some treatments done that she needs to, or she did yesterday, I believe. So continue to remember Gary and Connie in your prayers as well. What other prayer requests do you have? All right, if nothing else, let's go to God in prayer. Let's bow. Almighty God and Father above, thank you so much for loving and blessing us. Thank you, Father, for the day you provided for each day that we're given. We thank you. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to assemble this evening, to study your word, to consider deeply its message and how it applies to our life. We pray, Father, that you will continue to bless us in our study. Father, we pray for those also that we've mentioned this evening and that are on our prayer list, those we've been praying for, Father, those that are dealing with physical ailments, who are seeking your help and helping them to overcome these. We pray for those individuals and families. Father, we're also mindful of the situation in Ukraine and the devastation that's going on there. We are especially mindful of our brothers and sisters there, and just pray, Father, that you will continue to be with them and to aid them, Father. Father, please be with those that maybe are struggling spiritually, those who are struggling to maintain their faith, and Father, those who maybe are considering becoming a child of God, a child of yours, and obeying the gospel. We pray that you'll bless them as these things weigh on their hearts and minds. Father, again, thank you so much for loving us and blessing us. Father, most of all, thank you for Jesus. It's in his name we offer this prayer. Amen. All right, so as I mentioned, we're going to pick back up here in 2 Samuel 14. So if you'll go ahead and turn there, you remember that in our last study, we were looking at the ramifications of some of what was going on in David's life and how it's really affected now not just himself and Bathsheba and all the individuals surrounding that, but now it's affecting even their children. God had told him, the sword will not depart from your house, through the prophet Nathan. And we're seeing that almost immediately. And so we go from David and Bathsheba and all the things that happened there, and Uriah, of course, and his loss of life. Now we go into the tragedy of Amnon, Tamar, and Absalom, and all that happened there. We spent a lot of time looking at that. We did, we didn't finish that quite through, so we're going to pick back up there in 14, 2 Samuel 14 in just a minute, and kind of see the resolution of that and how Absalom's brought back to Jerusalem. Eventually that will lead to Absalom conspiring to become king himself. And that's going to, of course, send the kingdom into some more turmoil. So we'll look at that this evening. So if you will, let's go ahead and pick back up where we left off. And 2 Samuel 14, as we were ending class last week, we were looking at how after Absalom has murdered Amnon, he runs away, right? And we made note of how the text tells us that David had a desire to go to Absalom. Now, did David handle that situation very well? I would say in all respects, he probably handled it about as bad as you can. And part of that was he should have dealt with the Amnon, but he didn't, which led to the murder committed by Absalom. And after Absalom murders his brother, David then again is a father of no action. And so Absalom goes away. Who remembers how long was he gone? It was a while. You may remember how long?
3 years.
3 years is a long time in a relationship, isn't it? 3 years. It can seem short, but in a lot of ways, a lot can happen in 3 years. And so Absalom's been gone. Now, Joab is the leader of the army, right? He's an important man to David. He's an important man to Absalom. He's been an important man to the kingdom in many ways. And he sees what's going on. Now, and this is where we ended last week, but what's his response to all this? Where y'all can throw in some comments here. You remember what he does? He kind of sets up a scenario, sort of like Nathan does. You remember when Nathan came, when he was sent by God, Nathan came to David and told him this story about a shepherd who has a beloved sheep, who has that sheep stolen from him by his neighbor wrongly. And how did David react to that story? What was his reaction?
He was angry.
He was angry, right? He was indignant that this could happen. And so he's looking to punish the guy that did it. Well, out of that, of course, David finally recognizes his sin and he repents, right? And he comes back. So now you have Joab does something kind of similar. Joab enlists this woman to to go to David. Now, do you remember what she tells David? What's her story? We're in 2 Samuel 14. What did she go and say? If you go to verse 5, she begins to speak, and she says, I'm a widow, right? I'm a widow, and she has two sons. The two sons fight, kind of akin to Cain and Abel, right? Cain and Abel. Of course, they didn't really fight. Cain just hated Abel. But one kills the other one, and she says, now the whole clan, verse 7, has risen against your servant. And they say, give up the man who struck his brother, that we may put him to death for the life of his brother whom he killed. And so she's saying, this is my only son. He's now, basically she's asking what should be done. And what's the king's response in verse 8? Right, he's going to give her some protection, right? He's going to say, go back home. I'm going to protect you. Verse 9, she said, on me be the guilt and on my father's house. Let the king and his throne be guiltless. The king said, and then again, of course, he gives her this protection. Verse 11, he says, she says, she asks him, please let the king invoke the Lord your God, that the avenger of the blood kill no more and my son not be destroyed. So basically, she's asking for mercy for her son. So why tell this story? She's invoking what? The sympathy of David toward this fictitious son. But what does the whole story, why does Joab come up with this? What's he trying to provoke in David?
Sympathy for his own son. Sympathy for
Absalom. Yeah. He's hoping to get David to show that same kind of kindness and mercy that he would show to a stranger's child to his own son. Now, Amnon, let's think real quick. Now, Amnon was where in the birth order of David's children? Do you remember? He's number one. Now, being the first, the oldest son, it brought with it certain privileges, right? So, at the end of David's reign, which son was due to take his reign? Well, it would have been Amnon. And so, David is not just mourning his son, but there's a little bit even more to it. It's kind of what Amnon represented. And so now Joab is trying to get him, because really he felt no kind of, he had shown Absalom no mercy or grace in this. Now, we can debate for hours whether he deserved mercy. I'm not trying to justify Absalom's behavior by any means. And neither would I try to justify Amnon's behavior, which was even worse in some ways. But this whole situation is all messed up. Well, what David has tried to do is just ignore it for 3 years. Well, Joab is trying to use this woman to show David that he needs to bring Absalom home. Verse 18, David says, "Don't hide anything from me." Right? Basically, I'm paraphrasing there, but he's saying, you know, you need to tell me the truth. He knows there's something more to this. I think it's interesting in verse 19. What does David say? Is the hand of Joab behind this? He knows Joab's involved here somehow. And she goes on to tell him exactly that's what it was. The middle of verse 19, she says, "It was your servant Joab who commanded me to do this." So does it work? We'll go down to verse 21. So David brings Joab before him. And what does he say? Go bring him back. He needs to come back. And so he, of course, does that. Go down. Okay, so let's just pick up where the text we're in. So verse 23, where we left off. Joab arose and went to Geshur, and brought Absalom to Jerusalem. And notice what David says. Let him dwell apart in his own house. He is not to come into my presence. What does that say to us?
He hasn't really forgiven him.
He's still not forgiven him. He's let him come into Jerusalem, but he's keep him away from me. So David still doesn't want to see him. And so Absalom lived apart in his own house and did not come into the king's presence. So he did exactly what David had said. Now, before I get into verse 25, and I'm going to move forward, I promise, but I'm just trying to lay the context here because I think it's real important. Did David and Absalom have a bad relationship prior to what happened with Amnon and Tamar? Did they have a bad relationship? There's no indication they ever had a bad relationship. And he was his son, right? And he seemed to treat him well. But after all of that happened, and we see how David did not protect Tamar, did not punish Amnon, did nothing. And what is Absalom doing during all this time? He's watching, and he sees his father. Then after Absalom does what he does, and you remember we pointed out how Absalom did it in front of all the family. He even wanted David to be there when he killed Amnon. Why? Why did he want that? He wanted David to see this is justice. Now, I'm not saying it was justice. That's not for me to say, but Amnon's attitude is, I let this go. What does the text say? How long did he wait? After 2 full years, if you go back to chapter 13 and verse 23, for 2 years, Amnon sat in that house with David, and David did nothing. And so Absalom is stewing all this time. He sees his father do nothing, and then he does it. Now, whether or not it's just, do you believe Absalom feels justified in what he did to Amnon? I think he probably did. And then after he did what he did, well, how did David treat him? As an outcast. For 3 years he left and was gone. What do you think is going on in Absalom's mind? Then he comes back to Jerusalem. Yeah, you can live in Jerusalem. I don't want to see you. How do you think all that, what do you think the mindset of Absalom is in this moment? I think all that's going to lead to what we see later in the text. Absalom has all that going on. Now, whether or not their relationship was good prior to all of these things, it's not good now. Now, verse 25 is an interesting verse in the text, because it says, "Now in all Israel there was no one so much to be praised for his handsome appearance as Absalom." I love the wording here. It's kind of poetic, right? He says, or the writer here records, "From the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him." It's a beautiful man. This is Brad Pitt, you know, before Brad Pitt. He would have been the Hollywood elite of the day, right? Absalom's a beautiful man. The ladies just fawn over him, right? Over him. He kind of reminds me a little bit of Saul. A little bit like Saul. And so here he is. Verse 26. Notice how the people responded. This is, we talk about celebrities a lot. We have a show called American Idol. We have all kinds of idealizing television today and media. This is an idol, a celebrity of this day. Notice what it says. Verse 26, when he cut the hair of his head, for at the end of every year he used to cut it. He only go once a year and cut his hair. When it was heavy on him, he cut it. Now notice this. He weighed the hair of his head 200 shekels by the king's weight. So, I mean, he's not only beautiful, he's got this beautiful hair. Just, you know, like, who's that, Fabio, or what was his name on the cover of all those women romance novels, right? Here he is, right? Fabio wished he could be this beautiful. Right? He's a beautiful man. And he's a celebrity. The people like him. Verse 27, the writer kind of lets us know a little bit about Tamar. She, sadly, is the forgotten person in all this. Tamar's had her life ruined. Right? She's not going to get married. She's now having to rely on Absalom to care for her. And I want you to notice, we talked about this before, and this is why I think Absalom really did love her, right? He was one of the ones who actually cared about her. It says that Absalom had three sons and one daughter, whose name was Tamar. Right. And seems, to my mind, at least indicate he's trying to honor her. And it says she was a beautiful woman. And so verse 28 says he lived two full years in Jerusalem. So we're extended now. How many years since what happened with Ammon and Tamar, right? So you had 2 years afterwards before Absalom kills Ammon. He goes away for 3 years, worked to 5 years, and then he comes and lives in Jerusalem another 2 years. So we're 7 years beyond that rape and those awful events. And so he's been in Jerusalem for two full years. Now, I want you to notice the attitude. All right, so 7 years past that, where is Absalom? Where's his heart and mind at this point? Especially in regard to David. 7 years is a long time. 3 years is a long time. 7 years, more than double that, right? And his father hasn't really seen him. It's a long time. 5 years since his father's seen him. Verse 31, Joab arose and went to Absalom at his house and said to him, "Why have your servants set my field on fire?" Absalom answered Joab, "Behold, I sent word to you, come here that I may send you to the king to ask. Now, what did he want to ask? So he was trying to get Joab's attention. Notice what he had to do to get attention from anybody. He had to go set his fields on fire. Then he got, you know, sometimes we wonder why our kids misbehave. This is why our kids sometimes misbehave. We give them no attention. And so sometimes kids, out of desperation, crying out for help, act out. Joab's like a little child in a way. He's acting out. He wants some attention. And notice what he says. Why have I come from Geshur? It would be better for me to be there still. Now, you know life there is not going to be as nice as it is in Jerusalem. Right? He's a king's son. Why would he say it would be better for me to still be there? Now, therefore, let me go into the presence of the king. And if there's guilt to me, let me be put to death. What is he saying? We were to phrase that a different way. He'd rather be dead than to continue to live like this. His father won't even look at him. Won't even be around him. Pays no notice of him. Man, if this doesn't speak to the need of children for a father in the home, this is it. Children, sons especially, need a father. And they need their father's attention. And here's this man who we can definitely talk about how bad his actions were. Man, David bears some responsibility in all of this. David is not a good dad. And there's so many reasons that we could point to. And so he says, don't let me continue to live like, if I need to die, go ahead and kill me. Put me to death. If I'm guilty of a crime that's deserving of death, put me to death. All right, think about that. All right, where is Absalom right now? After all that, finally, he grabs... Did it pay off for him to burn those fields? Do you think he'd do it over? Notice this next verse. Then Joab went to the king and told him, and he finally summoned Absalom. He's been there for 2 years, and he hadn't done anything. He's been away from him for 5 years. He hadn't done anything. So he came to the king and bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king, and the king kissed Absalom. Now, in Luke, I believe it's Luke 15, we have the parable of the two sons, right? You have we often call it the parable of the prodigal son. It's really the parable of two sons. But the one son who leaves and goes into a faraway country and lives up life and lives, gives himself over to sin, and he takes that inheritance, he wastes away. And at the end of that, he finally comes to his senses as he's standing there before the pigs wanting to eat their food. And he realizes, man, life was so much better. Life was so much better in my father's home. I'll go home and I'll ask to be a servant. Maybe he'll let me come back and be a servant. When he does finally go home, how does his father receive him? Do you remember what happens near the end of that, when the father sees him from afar off? What happens? He runs, right? The indication from my mind is he's been looking down that road every day. Maybe today he'll come home. Maybe it'll be today. That day it finally happens. What is it? He runs. He doesn't send a servant to go get him. He runs to him. And he hugs him. He wraps him in that embrace. He begins to kiss him. You know, the son of mine who was dead is now alive again. He's come home. Is that the same reception Absalom's receiving? David doesn't get up off his throne. He's treating him like one of his subjects. What do you think this is doing to Absalom? I think it's important. Again, I'm not trying to justify what Absalom does. It can't be justified. But I think at least it makes us take note of how choices affect each other and how we respond to one another. So what happens? Let's go to chapter 15. So now Absalom's been invited not just into Jerusalem, but now he can come in front of the king again. Verse 2 tells us he would rise early and stand beside the way of the gate. Now, Absalom somewhere along the way learned about politics. What do politicians like to do in small towns? Shake hands and kiss babies, right? Why do they do that? What's that? Reveals rapport.
Creates a memory and friends.
Right? I want people to like me. Right? I want to be popular, right? That's how I get your vote. Well, what's Absalom doing? He's there in the gate. It says, when any man had a dispute to come before the king for judgment, Absalom would call to him and say, from what city are you? When he say, your servant is from such and such a tribe in Israel, Absalom would say to him, see, your claims are good and right, and there's no man designated by the king to hear you. What's he doing here? He's playing politics. What's he doing? Y'all can say it. What's he doing? He's making promises, but what's he doing to his father? He's undermining him, right? He's putting doubt in people's mind. Where's David? Where's David's man to come down here and greet you? All right, we see politicians do it all the time, right? When they cut on one another. He's doing that. Verse 4, he puts up David and says, where's David? Where's David's man? And then what does he do? Verse 4, oh, that I were a judge in the land, then every man with a dispute or cause might come to me and I would give him justice. I'm going to give you what he wants. And whenever a man came near to pay homage to him, he would put out his hand and take hold of him and kiss him. Thus Absalom did to all Israel who came to the king for judgment. How does this go on and David not know about it? Now, we see what Absalom's doing. He's playing politics. He's trying to undermine David. Where's David? Where's David? He's locked himself away, hasn't he? He's become aloof. He should know about this. And if he was involved in the people's lives, he would know about it. Where is he? End of verse 6. Well, verse 6. Thus Absalom did to all Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. He stole it away. But he could only steal it because David let him steal it. David's forgot what it meant to be king. David's forgot what it meant to be a servant of God. And now Absalom is stealing the hearts of the men. It also reminds us, be careful who you give your heart to. Be careful who you give your heart to. It's a good lesson for young people, isn't it? Maybe even us older people. Be careful who you give your heart to. They might break it. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Verse 10, a little bit later. Absalom sent secret messengers throughout all the tribes. This guy's getting advanced in his politics, right? As soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then say, Absalom, king at Hebron. He's done enough undermining at this point that he feels like he can now steal the kingship away. He's done enough to, he in his mind at least, to supplant David, and he does for a while. So actually what he does works. And so he has the people sing, ring that out. You know, you say something enough times it becomes true, not because it's true, but because enough people believe it's true. Right? That's one of the difficulties with the internet, right, with multimedia. You hear it enough times, people just believe it. Or if it comes from a particular source, people just believe it. Because, well, it has to be true, right? Has to be. Well, dangerous stuff. Verse 12, and while Absalom was offering the sacrifices, he sent Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor from his city, Gilon, and the conspiracy, what? Grew strong, and the people with Absalom kept increasing. Like I said, what he's doing is working. He's a political, he's politically knowledgeable. He understands what he needs to do. Verse 13, all right, so where's David in all this? Finally got loud enough to get to his attention, right? A messenger came to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel have gone after Absalom. What? You ever had a moment like that in your life when you get news and you're like, what? You find out about something that happened that you had no idea about and it happened 6 months ago and you're like, what? You ever hear something happen in somebody's life? Maybe somebody passed away. It just missed you. Somebody you knew really well. And then you find out and you're like, what? Or somebody got married and you're like, what? Somebody got divorced. What? Somebody had a baby. What? All right. David up here, aloof from everybody. He doesn't... What? Absalom... is winning. Then David said to all his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, arise and let us flee. That's how bad it's gotten. That's how bad it's gotten. We have a coup attempt somewhat going on right now, right, in Ukraine. I don't know really what Putin's ends are. He has whatever in that crazy mind of his is going on up there, but he has some goal in mind. But you have these coup attempts that happen from time to time. Sometimes they're successful, times they're not. Think about the French Revolution. That wasn't very successful. But, you know, we had our own coup attempt here in America years ago, right, when we had the revolution. That was pretty successful. You have these coup attempts sometimes, and now you have someone trying to supplant a king. It's so bad. David says, we got to get out of town. Why is he running? What happens to the old king when the new king tries to come in and take over? He gets assassinated. Go and read all about these histories. You know, what was it that I can't remember his name? The guy in Ukraine. You know, he was worried. I don't know whether he was just putting out propaganda or not. But you know, he was at the beginning of this war talking about how Russia had sent these assassins to take him out. Right? That's what happens to the old guy. He gets assassinated. So David's like, he said, let us flee or else there will be no escape from us from Absalom. How could it have gotten so bad that David, it only finds out when it's too late? Amazing. Go quickly, lest he overtake us quickly and bring down ruin on us and strike the city with the edge of the sword. And he's ready to get out. We go a bit later here in the text. Chapter 15, I kind of skipped forward here just a little bit, but verse 13, of course, David is fleeing. And then as you continue to read, David, it tells us a little bit about where he went. You get down let's just go ahead and read 25 here. The king, David, said to Zadok, carry the ark of God back into the city if I find favor in the eyes of the Lord. So now he's leaving, and I guess they had thought to take the ark with them. Notice what he says, though. He says, carry it back into the city. If I find favors in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me back and let me see it both. See both it and his dwelling place. But if he says, I have no pleasure in you, behold, I am here, let him do to me what seems good to him. Now, one thing about David, during all this, kind of give him a hard time, but here's the difference again in David and Saul and Absalom. David's heart is still with God. Despite all of his troubles and faults that he brings on himself, to be quite honest, he still, during all the struggles, continues to come back to God. There's a lesson in that for us. Life is a struggle sometimes, and sometimes we struggle more than at other times. Some of us struggle more than others. But remember to come home. Even when you veer off from the path, come home. You can always come back until that one last day. Come back. And David says, take the ark back. Why is that significant? What's the significance of the Ark of the Covenant? It represents God and God's presence, right? It's not an idol. But with the mercy seat on top, inside that most holy place, that's where God dwells. God needed to stay there in the temple. I mean, the ark. God, of course, isn't confined to a room. But the ark needs to stay there because of what it represents both to between David and God, but even more so between the people and God. The people need to see that there. God hasn't left them. God's still there. God hasn't left David either. God's still there. And so he says, send it back. And I think it's also interesting. Do you think David's being a little morbid when he says, you know, if God wills it, I'll come back. If not, I won't. Is he being morbid? Or is he just being real, right? I think David also is confronted again with his own sin here. And he doesn't know what God's ultimate judgment's going to be on him. But he's given himself over to God's judgment. Verse 30, it says, but David went up the ascent of the Mount of Olives. Isn't this significant? I'll end on this. My 1 minute left. Where did he go? The Mount of Olives. That rings a bell, doesn't it? What's he doing as he goes up? He's crying. Going up on... Where do I know that from? The Mount of Olives. Where do we find that in Scripture? Matthew chapter 26, after they sing a hymn, verse 29, they went up onto the Mount of Olives. And it's there Jesus prays three times that God would take the cup away from him, that God would find another way. And yet he says each time, not my will, but thine be done. Is this a shadow of what's to come? David weeping in repentance, Jesus weeping for the forgiveness he'll bring to the world. Pretty amazing stuff. I'm going to pick up there next week, and we'll talk about that just for a minute, because I think that's interesting that the writer of 2 Samuel would record that for us in such a literal, blatant way. So we'll pick up there next week. Thank you again so much for being here with us, either in person or online. And so we'll in class here. We'll pick up in just a few minutes for our devotional time. Thank you.